time. This is a time given to you to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to, again, come before you and learn your word. We thank you for the consistency at which you teach us and guide us in the truth that you have provided. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit within, who guides and directs us by means of this truth, so that we may walk in the manner pleasing to you and in a manner worthy of our calling. We know, Father, that we never arrive, and so we will constantly be challenged by your word. But we ask that you remind us that there is no condemnation, that there is no guilt. And in fact, you have seen all our failures and flaws and the things that we have not done for ages. And yet you still call us to cast all our cares upon you. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous love, and may we come to understand it even more as we study tonight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So back to 1 John 4:19. When we finish this, we will go back to John 20 and be completed with this time around in our look at agape love. So where we left off is in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. This showed to us the proper response of our love to God, which is a response of faith and trust, hope, which is strong faith and confidence, a desire to walk with him. The proper response is fellowship with him and recovery from a lack of fellowship when we are. That is a true manifestation of our response of love. And that love response is all because of the fact that he loved us. And again, one of our main passages has been Romans 5:5, that he has poured out or shed abroad in our hearts his agape when he gave us his spirit. So this got to motivation and our love for others, which John is going to again go into. We're not done with even remotely, that it is God's love. It is not like God's love. It is. There's only one agape in the universe, and it's God. There's no facsimile of that. There's no forgery of that. There are people who have tried, but there's only one agape. And I was reading today how I'm kind of made it through the Middle Ages, not in all great detail, but you know, when Luther comes on the scene and after hundreds of years of teaching Christians in the grand churches of Europe, which is basically Catholic at the time, that people can ascend to God and that they should love God with an eros love. That was their call. You know, it was eros all the way. They loved that word, which became amor in Latin. And all of the distinction between agape and eros, or even agape and phileo, which are the two love words we find in the New Testament, were completely gone. And when Luther comes around, he recognizes this error, and he completely blasts on the scene. I mean, we should be so grateful for not only him, he's not the only person involved, but others who just basically recognize the error of justification by faith, which was not being taught, it was being taught that you could ascend to heaven by works, and a wrong concept of love, that it was a human love, a selfish love, that you even loved God with a selfish love, only to get from him the stuff that you wanted. But in fact, we see here, as we have studied, that our love to God is a response of his very love to us. And what more could he give us? We're not acquiring anything from God that he has not given us that salvation. You don't improve anything in your station with him. You don't improve your position. You can't improve on your inheritance, which is Christ's very inheritance. I mean, how can you add to that? We're not gaining anything, but in fact, gaining the things that we are the fruit of the Spirit, which really God gave us that salvation, but in our spiritual growth, our hearts, our souls, are learning what those things are that God has so blessed us with. And you got the Spirit at salvation. He's ready to pour the fruit in and through you. It's just that we're ignorant of such things, and as we grow in grace and knowledge, our hearts get transformed by the Word of God into harmony with who we are in Christ. And it's a wonderful way to look at it. And therefore, your love will be pure as God's is. You know, that wonderful, wonderful command of be imitators of God. And that command, Ephesians 5:1, is to walk in love. So John continues in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The statement expanded would be, or we would say, I have fellowship with God. So if someone says, I love God, it's really similar to saying, I have fellowship with God. I respond to God in faith and in trust and in hope. While the person hates his brother. This is very reminiscent of what John already wrote in First John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's very similar, except he takes fellowship with God that we're claiming that we don't have, and now he says, if someone says, I love God, it would be a response to God from his love. Love for God and fellowship with God is the only way, which is clear here, love for God in fellowship with God is the only way that agape love can flow to our visible brother in Christ. And the context of this is your brother. This is within the royal family of God, as John is referencing here. If the believer does not agape love his brother, he does not fellowship with God whom he has not seen. So it's fellowship with God the invisible, which is the precursor to sharing God's agape love with your brother whom you can see. So that's the only reason here that the seen and the unseen is used. Again, the person is a liar if he says that that he walks with God or loves God as a response to God in faith and in trust and in hope and fellowship with him, because it is fellowship with God that will only unleash, if you will, the love that God has shown you, which is his, to your fellow believer. And so in verse 21, he says, in this commandment we have from God that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So clearly, right, there's the two commands that the Lord stated. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The Lord told his disciples that if they loved him, they would keep his commandments, in John 14:15. He laid down at that same time, on that same night, his new and chief commandment, that they should love one another as he loved them, so that everyone would know that they were truly his disciples. And that is John 13:34. Similarly, in this letter, John has already emphasized that brotherly love characterizes the children of God. And so this love comes to us. We must always remember that it is not of ourselves. It is not of our merit. We can take no real credit for this, because it is God who has shed abroad his love in our hearts that is given to others. It comes solely from his source. How could it come from the source of us? God is the only one who is agape. God is love. The example I thought of is Adam and the woman when they fell. When Adam and the woman fell, and we could put all of us in that situation, right? Adam and the woman fell, Christ came to them. They didn't seek for God. In fact, they hid from God. He announced to them the curses that would be upon the man and upon the woman and upon the earth because of their decision. But what else did he also announce? Salvation. He announced salvation to them in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would smash the serpent's head, though that seed would have his heel bruised. So he announced to them salvation and clothed them. When he did this, he came to them as unsaved sinners. They are independent from God now, as they had eaten, and they were not did not know anything about the program of salvation, which would be shown to them by Christ himself through the blood sacrifice. And so he came to them when they were unsaved sinners, just like he did to us. Salvation. And this is when this was done for you, is when you did not deserve it. You were far away from him. You were in darkness. You were alienated from him. God, in fact, was your enemy. You were his enemy. And he came to you, just like he came to Adam and the woman. He came to both Cain and Abel, too. Came right to Cain. Talked to him. Came to Cain knowing what was in Cain's heart. And that's what John is going to bring out in chapter 3 of 1 John 3. The hating of the brother. What did Cain have for Abel? Hatred. He came to Cain knowing that what was in his heart. He warned him. He admonished him. And so God does what he does for each individual. For them in particular. And not because he sees something good in them. Did God see something good in Adam and the woman when he came to them? Did God see something good in Cain? Was there anything good in Abel when he came to Abel and showed him what the animal sacrifice was and what it meant? and to each one he comes. There's not one person in this world who is not going to be the recipient of common grace, of the presentation of the gospel to them. So God does what he does for each individual, for them in particular, and not because he sees something good in them. Think of Abram, who would later be called Abraham. What was he when God came to him? What was Abram when God came to him? In Joshua 24:2, we're told that Abram and his father worshipped false gods. Abram was, as his father, falling in line. What else would he have known? He wouldn't have known Jehovah at all. What he was, a worshiper of other gods like his father Terah in Joshua 24:2. And God says, and Moses would know later to tell the children of Israel, God said through Moses that I chose you. I chose Abram. I chose you, you people. And not because there was anything great about you. You weren't the biggest. You weren't the brightest. You weren't the strongest. That's not why I picked you. He says, clearly, I picked you because I loved you. And it's the same for us. Why were we called? Why did the gospel come to you? Why did the Holy Spirit make it clear? Why did he transform you in such a way through the baptism of the Spirit at salvation? Because of the love of God. He came and met you where you were needed. Right? Isn't every salvation story completely unique? How God has come to each of us. Isn't it completely unique? Absolutely. And that is agape love. Not seeing anything good in us, because there wasn't. Not seeing any value in us, because there wasn't. He didn't look at us and say, you know, that'd make a good believer. I think I'll go to them. That is completely thrown in the trash bin by his selection or election of Saul of Tarsus as his apostle. The greatest persecutor of the church. And see, and that is shown to us for that very reason. Now, the reason I mention this, and I'm hammering on this, is because this is the love that we are to show to one another. It's of the same. If you say, well, no, this is me, so it's not God. But he throws that's all thrown out in the trash, too, because the command is be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what is that? The context of Luke 6, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be imitators of God. What context is that? To walk in his agape. And then the example is given. Well, I've got that verse on the board coming up, so of course we'll see it again. So the total depravity of man excludes anything good in any person. This is agape. And it is that very divine love that is within each believer. And in that way, he is to agape every person. And it's intelligently known because God has revealed it in his word. God has revealed it in his word, and he has unveiled it on Calvary through the cross. Christ is always the example. Calvary is always the example, the great example of agape love. So this is agape. It is that very divine love that is within each believer. And in that way, he is to agape every person for them and not for any other reason. Not because I see God in them. They might not be. I might not see him. You can be a believer who is out of fellowship and worldly or carnal, not because I see them in heaven. Now, all the examples that have been given that I've been reading about lately to kind of soften the blow that comes to us when we learn of God's love. So what they've done is they've kind of watered it down so people don't feel like such big failures. So you say, well, you know, it's really hard to love my brother, to love others in the way that God loves. Well, let me tell you what we got for you. If you love your brother, at least you try. Try as hard as you can. Here are all these rewards you're going to get. But yet the Bible states that we've already been blessed with all our rewards before the foundation of the earth. God, you're going to get closer to God. You know, again, it's given a little carrot if you just try. You're going to get closer to God. But I can't be any closer to God than I am right now. Right? I am in Him. That position's never going to change. It can't increase or decrease. And yet when I do love with agape love, I have to be in fellowship with God. It doesn't flow through me, through my soul, through my heart, if I'm out of fellowship. If I'm out of fellowship, I'm thinking in opposition to God. So how in the world can I love like Him? I can't. And so how can I be any closer than a believer who's in Christ in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit? You can't get any closer position and, in fact, in that case, experience. It is not shared because we see God in them or see them in eternity or we get closer to God or because of any other reason. Then God's agape, His very love, has been poured out into us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God came to us, and how He treated us as His enemies, we treat ours. Right? That is so clear. It can't be any clearer. How we love, our attitude, our mental attitude towards others, royal family, not royal family, is how God has looked at us and how He loves us. That is it. God, we love because He first loved us. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What were the Corinthians behaving like in this first epistle? Chapter 3 says you're carnal. You're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. And yet, he says what? God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. See, who called you to fellowship? Who came to you? Who initiated the relationship? It's God that has. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Where were we? All of us. Far off. And yet, what did God do? Became a man and died for us. And so that is the love. So did God love His enemies? Well, of course He did, and He has commanded us to do the same. Now, the love for the royal family is from the same source. Although, at times, easier, it would seem, in the royal family if you are united in mind, love, spirit, and the other one that I always forget. Oh, I didn't this time. Purpose. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All right, but you were called, chosen, in fact, when you were what? Well, as we just saw, far off. But you're brethren now, is through what? Through faith in the truth, faith in the gospel, beloved by the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which you can say is synonymous with God's agape love, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from when? All of eternity. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, that's your election in Christ, not according to our works, not according to anything that was good about us. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you from where? Out of darkness. God came to Adam and the woman. God came to Abram. God came to David. What about David? Did David select God? And God picked the youngest. What did David have going for him? Yeah, we can say one thing David had going for him. He was handsome. But do you think God picked him because he was good looking? Israel picked Saul. Why? Head and shoulders above the rest. That's why they selected him. God says, this is not how I pick people. And he doesn't pick, right? It's faith, of course. But the calling comes not because of any worth in any of you. And it's depicted there even in David. And so why was David great? Why was David great? Absolutely. David was great because he had a heart after God. And amazingly enough, we see him writing about himself in the Psalms. And you read about David in the Psalms, and you're like, this guy? Seriously? A man after God's own heart? And of course, in 1 and 2 Samuel, revealed his many failures. But yet, he had a heart that was after God. When he's on the battlefield against Goliath, it's the battle is the Lord's. His battle's not mine. And this is why he was great. Because God was able to be great through him. And yet, this is agape love. For the small, for the poor, for the as God said, we saw in Luke 6, God is kind to whom? Evil men, ungrateful men. This is God's agape love. And this is the love that he has given us, gifted to us. And it's an amazing thing, right? Especially this time around. I mean, I know, and I've had questions, and I'm hopefully going to address the questions that I've been getting from a little bit about this, because some of it is a little bit, or it's really not new. It's just presented a little bit differently. But it's challenging to the core of you. And so when we see this, I mean, one of the, of course, first responses is, boy, I haven't done this, or I have failed at this. And we've got a solution for that coming up. All works. kidding. God's love is the very love that we love our neighbor with. We respond to God through faith, trust, hope, fellowship. That is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is no other variety of agape that the agape. It is the agape that is God. Therefore, again, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. Now, there is going to be an awakening of a lot of failure here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as, again, the example given is Christ. Just as Christ also loved you, agape loved you, when you were what? His enemies. The three words used to describe us when he died for us were sinners, ungodly, enemies. And gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are called to walk in the same way toward others. Now, John also reveals to hate one's brother, and again, the context is still fellow believer in his epistle, is to proclaim one's kinship with Cain the murderer. And the reason why we want to go back to this before we finish chapter 4 is to look a little bit at chapter 3, because he addresses the failure part. And this is absolutely necessary before we complete such a the brief way we're doing this doctrine. So go back to 1 John 3:10. To hate one's brother, one's fellow believer, is to proclaim one's kinship to Cain the murderer. Now, in no way does this imply that you're an unbeliever. He's not addressing unbelievers. Because he says your brother. Correct. It's your brother. It's your brother. It's your brother. He refers to those he's writing to as my little children. So look at 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Well, there you go. I'm not saved, right? Because I have not practiced righteousness, definitely not perfectly. But he doesn't say that. There's another prepositional phrase here that is not translated quite right. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love agape his brother. This preposition is the same exact one that we saw in 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13 said, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And when we saw this, we say, well, we all have the Spirit indwelling us. It's not, he's not felt. He's not seen. So how do I know I abide in him and he, him in me? And this was to us the evidence that, yeah, God the Holy Spirit is in you. God the Holy Spirit is teaching you, leading you. He's filling your soul, your heart. Because the prepositional phrase is ekto, T-O-U, and it means out from or out of. He has given us out of his Spirit. What comes to us out of the Spirit that is indwelling us? The fruit of the Spirit. Correct? So you see it there. It's the same prepositional phrase that we find in 1 John 3:10. It doesn't say is not of God. It says is not out of God. In other words, not abiding in God. So 1 John 3:10 is explaining to us that anyone who does not practice righteousness is not abiding in God, not in fellowship with God. So we have the same thing here. Not of God is ekto. It's the same exact prepositional phrase. You have ek, which is out of or out from, and to, which is the genitive, meaning from. It means not out from God. He may be a believer, and in this case, John is referencing the believer, but he does not abide with God, so his thinking and deed are not out from God. And so if my heart is filled with opposition to God, of course I'm not practicing righteousness. You can't do both at the same time. If I'm not agape loving my brother, of course I am not out from God at that particular time. I'm not abiding in him. Because if I'm not abiding in him, I have opposing thoughts to him in my heart. And if that's true, I recover in grace. And then at whatever level of maturity I'm at, that agape love will flow to my brother. And so in therein lies the recovery by grace because of the finished work of Christ. I can love because the love has been given to me, gifted by God. I can understand it. I can come to believe it because the Spirit fills my heart. What is of me? Zero. Zero. This is God's plan. You are a vessel of mercy. And God, such a genius, able to pour such divine things in you and through you while maintaining your consciousness, while not erasing your personality, while not shutting off your volition, but in fact bringing you into agreement with him, and truly fellowship. He's the one. He is called. We just saw it in one of those verses there. You've been called into fellowship to the Corinthians. That was the first one. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship. Right? He condescends. That's what agape does. Agape comes from heaven to earth and admonishes you to fellowship with God. Truly, an amazing love that is beyond anything, of course, human. And this is the love that we are to have towards our brother. So, 1 John 3:10, make sure it's clear, and if you, I would suggest you even write it in your Bible if you go back to it so you don't forget. The translation should be not of God, but not out from God. So, verse 11. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning. Now, John here, the beginning for John is for this love, agape love, which he heard, is the upper room. All right, when did John first hear that Christ would be in him and he would be in Christ? When did John first hear the prayer of John 17 that he records, where Christ prays that they would be in us, as you, Father, love me and I love you, that you would be, that they would be in the sphere of our love. Where was this? And so when he says from the beginning, this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, for him it's the upper room. that we should what? Love one, agape, love one another. And then he says, using Cain as the example, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, who slew his brother. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Yeah, in other words, don't be shocked. Don't be like, what is up with the world? Why don't they like Jesus? Why don't they like me, the follower of Jesus? Why don't people understand what I'm doing? Why do people think I'm in a cult and I'm a kook? Don't marvel. Don't be surprised. They hated him, did they not? And Christ warned John of this, again in the upper room. Don't marvel if the world hates you. Did Cain hate his brother? Oh yeah, to the point of murder. That's hate. Cain hated him, lured him into the field and slit his throat. That's hate. It's not like he has a big family, right? It's my only brother. There are four people on planet Earth. He just destroyed 25% of the population, like the Black Plague he was. That's hate. So, brethren, don't marvel when those who are of Cain hate you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And see, God has restored to us from into salvation a unity of family as really, truly, the unity of the head with the body is like the unity of the Trinity restored to us. Not that we become gods, not by any source of imagination, but it is a bond that has been formed in the body of Christ. And that demands agape love for one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So then again, is he saying that we're not saved? No. Abiding is fellowship. It's meno. The word Greek word meno means to be with comfortably and to stay and not leave. And to abide in death is to abide in the sin nature which has been crucified. To abide in the things that oppose God, which God calls death. We are not that, though, are we? We're children of light and have been given life. We have the life of Christ, and we are light, as God says that we are. And so we are light in life, as Jesus Christ is, and therefore we should not be abiding in death, which is John's point. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, verse 15. Now, the murderer, why the murderer? We would say, well, you know, all right, I hated somebody, that's fine, I didn't kill them. You know, it seems like it's two different categories of sin. But you have to remember the context is Cain. And when Cain hated his brother, he murdered him. So what he's stating here is that it is the mental attitude of Cain. Right? That's exactly what it is. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, a Cain. You're thinking just like him. And we have been delivered from that. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Here we go again. It may seem like, well, I have hated, I know I have. As a believer, does that mean I don't have eternal life? No, it means abiding. And again, this is fellowshipping with eternal life, which is what? God's life. The life that is Christ. Abiding always refers to fellowship. So it says no murderer, one who is at that point hating his brother, has eternal life abiding in him. And we know love by this. Here it is again. See it over and over in our study? What was the example? Where is the example? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So how is it a different love? Obviously not. It is exactly his. And how could I ever have that unless he gave it to me? Gift. That's what agape does. Gives. And God asks nothing in return. So the false doctrines that permeated the church for centuries and still does, and started the attack on agape early on, was that we could give something back to God, that we could ascend to God. And actually the teaching was that there's a part of us that is divine, And we can return that to God. It's almost as if God is in heaven going, wow, I lost all that bits of divinity and I really want them back. Right? It's like we're a bunch of lost coins or something and we can get back to God's purse. Like really silly stuff. And has been taught and is still taught that God somehow needs us. He does not. All of us are recipients of the grace of God. He doesn't need you. There's nothing you can give to Him. He is just asking you to take what is His and enjoy it, share it graciously, reveal it to the world, and rejoice in who you are in Him. And when we recognize the failure in ourselves because we are fallen creatures, you know what John's solution is? Well, let's see. First, there we go. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is last night, right? Give and it will be given to you. Shaken down, but that give, what was the reward? The prosperity of agape love in my heart. The freedom from slavery to materialism. The blessing to the soul. Give without compulsion. And we were in Luke 6 and 2 Corinthians 9. Lend, don't expect in return. If your brother takes your shirt, give him your cloak also. And so on. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Such a sacrifice. Now, what's the example prior in verse 16? Is the laying down of the life of the Lord. So if I give whatever my worldly goods are to my brother, how does that compare to the sacrifice of Christ in Calvary? Not even close. However, it's not in the same bulb. It's not the same magnitude, but it is the same love that does it. Right? It's the same love that does it. Agape. It's not as if you're saying, well, you know, the Bible says I should give you this stuff. I really don't want to. You know, I have the world's good. I see you in need and I'm... You know, you hand the thing out and they're grabbing it and you're kind of clutching it and they're like, oh, are you giving this or what, dude? Or to give with strings attached. Or to give and have like a bad mental attitude. So that, none of that is agape love. All of that is selfishness. when we give, and whatever we give, it has to be motivated by agape love. And so, Verse 18, now John deals with the fact that we're just going to walk around saying we love each other. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, is he excluding sharing of words that are comforting? Of course not. But that the expression of God's love is not in words only. God so loved the world that he gave. Christ stated that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ said that in John 3:16, and it didn't stop at his words. That's what he said to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son. Did you know that, Nicodemus? Yeah, now I do. But he didn't just stop there, right? The deed was done as well. It wasn't just words. It's not just words with God, and it shouldn't be just words with us. And of course, that's not at all a works program at all. It is God's love flowing through you. You will do this with joy, with absolute joy. Verse 19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. So are you of the truth? Well, if agape love is flowing through you to others, you can say absolutely, and shall assure our heart before him. So I'm loving God with your love. And so between you and me, there's such a surety that I already know I'm saved. You know, it is an surety of fellowship that your spirit is working through me, that your word is working through me, that I am in fact walking with you. Is there evidence of these things to us? Absolutely. John has already stated it. The fruit of the spirit means that you know that God is in you and you in him. There's no other way that occurs. It's not that we see the fruit and the Spirit in us all the time or flowing through us all the time, but when we do, we are confidently assert that God is in us and we're in him. And then he says in verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So the two verses should go together because it's one sentence. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. So here we find that, yeah, there's a confirmation of a fellowship when I'm operating in agape love. But there's also, when I learn of this love, a recognition that I do not always walk in it. And that I have in the past. And that flares up from time to time. I hate when that happens. It happens to me a lot. Just out of nowhere, a thought of the past in which I have been a complete butthead to others and not operating in this at all just flashes into my soul. And it angers me, not because of self-condemnation. Well, actually, it starts to do that. You have to learn to get rid of that by thinking truth, and prayer. I found personally the prayer helps enormously in that. You go talk to God about that. Remind me, God, again, why I should let this go, why it's in the past, why I'm forgiven, and all of it. Just say, God, just talk to Him about it. I find that very, very helpful. So whenever our heart condemns us, we shall assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Wait a minute. I thought there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, but this is not the same word. That was a question I had too. And I'm like, let's go check it out. And here it is in the Greek. I was ecstatic to see this. It condemns is the Greek word katagnosko. K-A-T-A, which is a prefix that means against, and gnosko, which is the Greek word for knowing. Literally, it means to know something that is against. So this is not, it's not the same word that's used in Romans 8:1. It is to know something in my heart that is against God. And in fact, the word is come to know. In the New Testament, we have two different Greek words used for this verb, to know. Two different ones. One is oida, which means to know intrinsically. Intrinsic knowledge is something that you have in you, and it's there, and it's solid, and it's foundational. Like, for instance, are you a sinner? And all of us would say, of course. And that would be oida. See, that's intrinsic knowledge. Am I a sinner? Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. But gnosko means to come to know. Gnosko is used for the process of learning something. And by use of gnosko here, it means that we have come to know that there's a thought, or was a thought, in our heart that is against God. And in the context, against agape. So it could be current, or it could be a flash of memory in which, now that I've learned this passage or that passage about agape, I've gone through this doctrine as we have the last couple of weeks, that you may have concluded, and I think we're all have concluded, because none of us are fully mature in God's agape love, that there are areas of our lives where this has not, or recent past, or today, or before the end of the day, as you still got a few hours left to be out of agape love, that I have failed in this. And so John is pretty clear here that we all do that, as no one is perfect. So when we come to know something is against us, it's not condemnation. In Romans 8:1, the word is katakrino. Now, kata, same prefix, but krino means judgment. It's not gnosko. Gnosko means to come to know something. Kata krino means to be judged against. Is God going to judge me for my failures? Absolutely not. They were judged on Christ. Right? As a believer, will I be judged for anything? No. That's why, and hail Martin Luther, who brought it back to Europe. It's not that it was there before, but he brought it back when Europe had lost it. Is that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by the law. We are justified. That means no judgment. Right? So that's Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment against anyone in Christ Jesus. This says that whenever our heart, in our heart, we come to know that there are thoughts against God. So we have, first I want to quote one particular person. This is Professor Wilbur Smith, taught at Moody Bible Institute some decades ago. The foregoing exhortation may have awakened a misgiving in our minds. Am I as loving as I ought? Our failures in duty and service rise up before us, and our heart condemns us. Now, he keeps the word condemn, but I would substitute there, our heart rise up. There's thoughts that are not of agape in my heart, whether now or in the recent past. So John states this because of the magnitude of the command to love. It's of incredible magnitude. We can all admit to ourselves that we have failed. And this awakens in our heart maybe a condemnation of the past, but again, coming to know that a thought is against it. And we have not loved in such a way. Would John have felt the same way? Would John be writing this by experience? Of course. Of course. Hey, John loved with agape love his whole time that he existed as an apostle. You know, and the first time, that what he's going to show here to us is a reassurance from God. And the first time that John experienced this reassurance was when the Lord appeared to them in the room. It's right where we are in our gospel in John 20:19, when Christ appeared in resurrection body. And John, though he did come to believe that Christ resurrected because he saw the empty tomb and he saw the clothes that were left behind, John doubted the resurrection before then. John scattered with the sheep from the shepherd with the rest of them. Sure, he went back to the cross, it's true. But in essence, John doubted as much as any of them did. And when Christ appeared, he didn't say, oh, you know, when Christ appeared, he didn't go, boy, you guys are something. How many times have I told you that I would be raised from the grave on the third day? How many? You honestly think that I die and I couldn't be raised again? You know, like, did he say that at all? No. He said, rejoice. I'm alive. Touch. Know that I am flesh and bone. I'm not a ghost. It is I, your Lord, resurrected. What did Christ do for them? Reassure. They all failed. And that wouldn't be the last time they did either. So John's definitely talking from experience. He has been reassured over and over. And that's the reassurance that he gives us. You know what the reassurance is? God knows it. You see, that's all he says. It's awesome. And whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Well, of course he is. He's God, and our heart is, you know, of a creature. But what does it mean, God is greater than our heart? Omniscience and agape love, which the manifestation of which is incredible compassion. He is greater than our heart. He knows all things. What is the reassurance? God says, this is not news to me. You know, when we hear a doctrine, the Word of God is alive and powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces down between soul and spirit. And here's the thing. Are we going to say, ooh, don't go that deep. Don't go that far to the Word of God. Because I don't want to know that stuff about myself. See, what do others know about your failures? Things that are superficial? Do they know the real heart of the matter? I hope not. No, and nobody really could. Even if you tried to explain the heart of the matter to someone, no one can really see the cesspool of insanity that is in your soul. That is a part of the fallen creature, of course. No one knows that. But God certainly does. All of it. He knows the reality of it, not just the superficial. And we got to ask ourselves, would we rather God know us as others know us, superficially? Or would we rather God know us to the depth of us, the reality of who I am? schizophrenic. Right? New creature, old creature. In fellowship, out of fellowship. Do I want God to look down that deep? And of course he does. You don't have to, he's not waiting for your permission. But it, you know, we can reject that by rejecting the Word of God. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for what? Reproof, for what? Correction. Right? If you get to a point where you're like, you know, doctrine doesn't really challenge me anymore, I'd be worried. You know, if you thought after going through this time, I knew everything about agape love that I thought that I did. I mean, nothing new here. Right? Then there's something that is a dangerous thought. The Word of God should challenge us our entire lives as it pierces down between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The reassurance by John is, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him, and whatever our heart condemns us, fill in the blank. For God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. The reassurance, at first seems quite odd. God knows it? And there's something here. Now, if God were of condemnation, and you condemned yourself, God would go, good job. Because that's what I would do. Isn't that correct? If this verse is that God knows it, and if you're like, oh, crap, he does? You know, like, oh no, God knows all of this? He knows everything? And you're like, yeah, he knows absolutely everything. Then he's going to smash me. Then he's going to condemn me. This is why people don't want to go to church. I'm not going into that church so that the guy behind the stage up there can tell me what a jerk I am. I already know that. And he might tell me more stuff. I don't want to know that stuff. I don't want to know what's wrong with me. I don't want to know what needs to be reproved and corrected. I don't want to know that. I would rather God know me like others know me. They see some failures. I hide most of them. It depends on if your weaknesses are more overt. But in any case, even if your weaknesses are more in the overt category, what people do not see is what is the thought process within. Nobody sees that. And you miss half of it. You and I miss half of it. But God sees all of it. And so that's the reassurance. Now, if God were a condemner, then this would not be reassuring. But if God is not a condemner, but a God of love, of agape love, that loves his enemies, the ungodly, and the sinners, then this is fully reassuring. As God says, don't be anxious about anything, correct? Be anxious for nothing, but cast all your cares upon me. Don't our cares come in the category of I'm weak in this area, I fail in this area? Of course. God says, throw that on my shoulders. I already took your sins on my shoulders anyway. So it is that God is greater than our heart, and whatever our heart condemns us has been known for God, for by him, for all eternity. He knew it before he created you, by the way. So he didn't wipe you off the list, right? Your name didn't come up and he went, ooh, I don't know, we get a substitute here. You know, I picture in heaven he had this big bin of body parts, you know. And he just started putting them together. And then he went, ooh, when he made you. And he was like, let it go. Let's see what happens. So the reassurance is twofold. Number one, the worst that is in us is known to God, and yet he still cares for us and called us into fellowship with him. Right? This is the God of grace. I'm so glad that I have been on the side. I spend a few hours a day studying medieval history for the last few days and the medieval concept of love in the church at large. And it has opened my heart, really, to where mankind can go when it ignores the grace of God. And it has more, I'm glad I've done it because it has more emphasized to me the grace of God. That this is, God calls us into fellowship with Him. He cares for us and desires us. God seeks you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He gives you the spirit and the truth. It's a riot. And, you know, say you can imagine the age. This age where these gifts have been given, the angels must be out of their minds, amazed. Satan must be angry as all get out. Right? And the fallen angels, unreal. Our discovery of our failure, which we get shocked, has been an open secret to Him all along from eternity. He knew all about it. He knows well about it before you do. And by the way, and this is another, to bring the mind twister to you, God's not in time anyway. He's not waiting for you to fail. He's not even waiting for you to grow up spiritually. God is outside of time. I know. One day I was thinking of a string where, you know, say if that's eternity, a long string, and if you took the string and looped it, so that you had a string, but then underneath it you had a loop. That's time right there in that loop. But God is up here. And if whether it's the beginning or the end, He's there. So we see, it's all to Him real time, and not even time. There you go. Proverbs 20:27. Always been a huge fan of this one. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Proverbs 20:27. So will we say, don't go in there. Please, don't go in there. And how will we do that? Reject his word. Quit on his word. That's what will happen. People get challenged by it. Here comes the correction and the reproof. It's the doctrinal study has gone beyond, Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so. It has gone beyond that into real Christian living and real relationship and fellowship with God. And yet still told, but by the way, you know, there's no condemnation in Christ. Your sins are all forgiven. But still, with that message, there are believers who will not put up with the correction. And those are what God calls all through the Proverbs, as Solomon knew, who wrote the Proverbs, knew this more than anybody. In his old age, anyway, that he who despises wisdom is a fool. He who despises instruction is a fool. 1 Peter 5:7, right after he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares or your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Now, as I said, the reassurance is twofold. The first one is, again, the worst that is in us is known to God, and still He cares for us and desires us. Our discovery has been an open secret to Him all along. And number two, He reads everything. He sees the deepest things, and these are the real things. And what I mean by that, the real you. When you think about that, not to get too metaphysical here, but no one really knows the real you. Some know you more than others, but no one really knows the depth of you. In fact, God knows more than we know about ourselves, really, doesn't He? But no one really knows you like God does. And yet, to that extent that He does, He says, fellowship with me. Come to me. Take of mine. Receive. This is agape love. That's truly beautiful and amazing. So do we, again, want God to see us as who we are, the real things, or just as others see us? Do we want to put up a good show for God, as if He doesn't see anything? Like we saw last night, he said, there's another place in the Psalms too where he said, I made the eye, I made the eyeball so I can see, I made the ear, I can hear. I know everything that's going on. So God, in fact, does not give us a superficial once-over and ignore the deepest, darkest parts of us. It's true that He doesn't look upon your sin and iniquity. That's true. But that is in order to not judge them. It's not that He doesn't see sin and iniquity. Of course He does. That's why He says here, God sees all of it. If in anything we see something that is against God, John said, God sees it more than you do, long before you did. He's already seen it. When the Bible says He doesn't look upon our sin or iniquity, it means that He doesn't judge it, that He's not condemning it, and He's not condemning you. That has already occurred on Calvary. He certainly sees all. He knows us fully and more than we know ourselves. So the question for the believer is, when is he going to be okay with God seeing all? And as such, when will he be okay with God revealing those things to him, and so not to lie to himself any longer and to lay them aside and hunger and thirst for righteousness? When will we, the believer, stop hiding from God and know that all things should be laid bare and open to him? By the way, since they already are. And so we'll come back. We're going to come back to this verse. There's many more things to say about this particular part. And this part, which removes our guilt and condemnation, further reveals God's love, and that further reveals how we are to love one another. Should we be condemning others? Right? We have to think of God's love. This is the love. Should we be judging, condemning, putting down? Does God do that to us? No. Not when we were His enemies did He do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and Your tremendous grace and love. And may these things impress upon our hearts what Your agape is, that it may flow through us even greater. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.